Well, amen. Thank you, everyone that sang this morning. I'm grateful for the eternal love of our Lord Jesus Christ, aren't you? That he never fails, and though we do have many loved ones that have gone on, we are assured of eternity because of Christ. And so if you would, take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 3. We're not having children's church this morning, it's being the fifth Sunday. We do have on the front pew some crayons and some Bible study worksheets or coloring sheets for the kids. So while you're standing in honor of God's Word, we'll let them come forward and get those. We'll be speaking again from Revelation 3, and while they're getting those, I'll just introduce it. We introduced this last week, the church in Laodicea, and only got about halfway through. They're often called the lukewarm church, but really Christ describes them not only as lukewarm, but he also says they were miserable. They were a miserable church, and Jesus comes to this church because he no longer wants them to be miserable. He wants them to have the joy of fellowship with him. And so we'll finish up this sermon. I won't repeat everything last week, but I'll give you a little bit of a crash course refresher. But in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, God's word says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning from the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as also I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Would you pray with me once more? Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you are always speaking to us through it. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would take your word and by your Holy Spirit, you would apply it to our hearts. Lord, I stand here this morning, and I pray that you would empower me to preach what only you once said, nothing more, nothing less. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage us this morning from your word, that we would draw closer to you, that we would open the door to fellowship with you and find that joy and abundant life that you desire us to walk in and to have. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Christ wants a church that is set apart for himself, sanctified, and sees his purpose. Last week we were talking about the church in Laodicea, how it was situated. It was in the middle of a valley. It was a very fertile valley. They had a lot of wealth from that region. They had three main things going for them. They had a wool trade and a clothing trade that was going on because the fertile valley allowed for a lot of sheep to thrive there. And so they had kind of developed into this clothing center and were selling wool and clothes back and forth. They also had developed a banking center because of their location. People would come and they would trade back and forth through Laodicea, and because of that, they would exchange coins there, and it sprung up as a real banking central location. It was almost like Bank of America was headquartered in Laodicea for that region. The other thing that they had is is a medicinal center. They had an ophthalmology practice that was thriving in Laodicea. People that were blind or were having trouble seeing would come there and they would find help. They would have eye salve. But one of the things that they did not have was good water. We talked about last week how the cities around them had wonderful water. The city of Colossae down to the south, they had water that was from cold springs coming from 8,000 foot mountains up above, and it was a continual supply of fresh, refreshing, cool water springs that people would enjoy. The city to its west and to its north had hot springs from the volcanic activity in the area, and people would go there and they would bathe in the mineral waters that were there and find health and healing from that. But Laodicea didn't have any real source of water. They had to pipe their water in. And because of that, by the time the water reached there, most of the times they're piping it in from some of the hot springs close by and maybe some of the cold springs in Colossae. But by the time it reached there, it was always this just real tepid temperature. It'd be like drinking water from Lake Alma after it's turned over. It was disgusting to the taste. And so Jesus pulls on that and he says, I wish you were a cool, refreshing spring. He's not saying, I wish you were cold spiritually. He's saying, I wish you were cool, refreshing, or I wish you were hot and useful for bringing aid and healing. But because you're neither, I will spew you out of my mouth. You're just distasteful to the taste. Well, what does Jesus want in this church? Jesus wants them to find their sufficiency in him. They think they have everything they need, but they have moved on and they have forgotten Jesus. They think that they have their source of their needs met because of the great wealth that was in that area. But what they don't realize is really, even though you can have everything in this world, if you don't have a relationship with Christ, if you don't have fellowship with the Lord, then you are miserable. And so what they need is a fellowship and a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what he's saying to them. I want you to have that. We talked about that last week. Now, look with me in verse 18. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, true riches. Not worldly riches that he's talking about. No, these are true riches. Peter said that the trying of our faith is much more precious than gold, though it be tried with fire. What this is a picture of is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that our total, complete dependence is upon him. If I were to sit down on this pew and I were to prop my feet up and I were to sit right in the middle of it, I'm going to trust that this pew will completely support my weight. Now, some of them may not do that. Thankfully, this one does. But my faith is resting completely in the strength of this pew, not in any of my own ability or strength. And that's what the picture of faith is here. Jesus is saying, I want you to have a faith that's purer than gold, that is given only from him. It's a faith that's resting completely in who he is and in his great strength and his power and ability to sustain us, to carry us through, but first and foremost, to save us. So we talked about that last week. Look now in verse 18. He says, I counsel you to buy from me white garments that you may be clothed. They were to shed their own garments. They pictured self-righteousness. And they were to put on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. What the Lord wants them to have is his righteousness, his clothing, so that when they stand before the Father, when they stand on that great judgment day that is coming, that they would not be clothed in their own works, that they would not be trusting in who they are and what they've done, but they would be trusting completely in who Jesus is and in what Jesus has done for them. You see, the scripture says that God has made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus Christ, to become sin for you and for me. When Jesus hung on that tree, what happened in the spiritual realm was that God considered that your every sin, every thought you've ever thunk, every deed you've ever done that was dishonoring to the Lord, were placed upon him. And then God says that he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That exchange that took place on that day was that Christ's complete, perfect righteousness was given to you and to me. So that we stand one day before the Father, before the great white throne judgment, we stand not in who we are, we stand in the righteousness of Christ. We stand in the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that's wonderful news, isn't it? I don't want to stand before God as Nathan Ritchie with all my resume and credentials. They're not worth much. In fact, they would be a detriment in most cases. If you were to take everything I've done, I would be ashamed to tell you some of the things that I've done. I'd hate for it to be displayed before the world, but I don't have to worry about that because I'm going to one day stand before the Lord with Christ's righteousness, not my own. That's what he says. I counsel you to buy from me pure white garments. That's the picture of his righteousness. How did that take place? Well, in Revelation chapter 1, flip back there, Revelation 1 verses 5 through 6, it says, John introducing this book says that Jesus is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, ruler over the kings of the earth. And then he says he's writing to him, that's Jesus, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us to be kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What he's saying is, listen, the Lord Jesus Christ loved us so much that he gave himself for us. He cleansed us. He washed us by his blood. And now he's given us a new name, a new identity. No longer in Christ am I just Nathan Ritchie, but I'm Nathan Ritchie, a child of the King. I am Nathan Ritchie, an heir of all of the promises that God has given in Christ. I have it all because of him. Praise God. Not because of who I am, but because of who he is. And so I've been made washed, and so have you, and sanctified. And what Christ wants is a church that recognizes and understands that they have been sanctified. Why? Why does Jesus, he's coming to this church that has strayed away from him. And he does rebuke them, and he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Why does he care about these people so much? Oh, shouldn't they know better? They knew the gospel, right? They had heard it before. So why does he say, I've already told you before, I'm done with you? You know why? Because he paid the ultimate price for them. He loves them, and he loves you and me because he gave his everything for you and for me. You may be here this morning, you may look back over the previous week, and you may think, Brother Nathan, if you look back over this past week, I'd say I identify with the Laodiceans. There's been times when I've forgotten all about the Lord. There's been times when I've not walked in relationship with him. There's been some things that I've done this week, even some things maybe I did this morning that I'm ashamed of. I've got good news. Christ loves you. He died for you. He will not let you go. Now, he does not desire you to continue walking in it. You know why? Because it's going to make you miserable. is going to make you poor, blind, naked, wretched. It's going to make you that spiritually. He wants you to enjoy the blessing of being in fellowship with Him. And so what He does with this church is He comes to them and says, listen, I counsel you to buy from me my righteousness. Don't trust in yourself. Why? Because He gave Himself for them. I want to cause you to turn back in your Bible, if you would. Keep a finger there in Revelation chapter 3. And flip back to the book of Ephesians. Now, Paul gives some instructions in Ephesians. They're wonderful instructions about marriage. Flip to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, I want you to see from these instructions about marriage, there's a picture that's presented. And in that picture, what Paul says is this is what Jesus wants in His church. This is what He wants for you and for me. Look with me, Ephesians 5, verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives just like Christ loved the church. How did Jesus love the church? How did Jesus love you? He gave Himself for you. When you were poor, blind, miserable, when you were at your worst, Jesus looked down and saw you, and in the eternal plan of God, He said, yes, Father, I am going to redeem them. I am going to redeem that one and that one. In all of your sin and all of who you are, He looked at you and He said, I am willing to die for that one. I love them. I created them, and I'm going to redeem them. Love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. One of the things that happened on our, I don't know this happens too much anymore, but on our wedding day, we kind of said, you know, traditionally the husband doesn't see the bride until she comes down the aisle. Now, you got so many pictures that have to take place beforehand. You know, some people say, well, we'll go ahead and take pictures and we'll have that first moment, that first glimpse moment, and it's captured that way. But we said, we're going to make our guest wait. They can go to the reception. They're going to wait on us. We'll have our pictures afterwards. But here's what's going to happen is, this is how we did it, is I didn't see Starla come down the aisle. I didn't see Starla in her wedding dress until she came down the aisle. And oh, what a moment that was. Because all day long, as I was going about getting ready, our wedding was an evening wedding, I was looking forward to that moment. I didn't see her all day. It wasn't out of some superstition. We just wanted that moment to be really special. And so I came out and I was standing there and all nervous. And I'm looking, and in the church that we had it in, there was some lattice back there in the back. And I'm looking with anticipation, and I caught a glimpse of white. After all the the bridesmaids, they were pretty, they were nice. Great, great ladies. But that's not who I was looking for. And I saw her dad kind of start, and I saw her arm, and then she came around the corner, and there she was, all radiant and beautiful, spotless and glorious. And I broke out in this huge goofy smile. I saw it later on a video. Why? I was looking forward for that moment when I would see her that I was getting to be joined together with in fellowship and in marriage. What the Lord Jesus Christ wants for us, His church, is that day to come, that great judgment day to come, and that we would be clothed, spotless, radiant, brilliant, clothed in white, but not in our own works, clothed in his righteousness. Why does he love us? Because he gave himself for us. He's made a way for that to happen by redeeming us by going to the cross. So I don't care what's happened this week in your life. I don't care what mistake you've made this week. I don't care what way you've stumbled. I know this: Jesus gave himself for you. And his intent for you is that he's going to make you spotless and pure before that great day. That he has given you his righteousness, and that he is even right now sanctifying you, cleansing you, washing you, and getting you ready for that day when we stand before him. So Jesus says to this church, this Laodicean church that strayed from him, he says, listen, I want you to buy from me white garments. Guess what? They don't have to bring anything to buy them. You know why? He's already paid the price. There's nothing they have to bring. They simply have to receive them. He's already paid the price for them. We'll look back in verse 18 of Revelation chapter 3. And here's where we'll close this morning. Jesus wants a church sanctified, cleansed, clothed in his righteousness. But Jesus also, he wants a church that sees his purpose for them. Look in verse 18. Verse 18. He says, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Here's what Jesus says to this church that, by the way, again, they live in a place where people would come to them to have their eyesight restored. Maybe there's even an optometrist, if I said that right, an eye doctor in the crowd that's hearing this read. Somebody that would work on other people's eyes, but Jesus is saying, I want you to come to me and have your eyesight restored. Why does Jesus want their eyesight restored? He wants them to see his purposes for them. He wants them to be able to see their glorious purpose that goes beyond just their daily duties right here, that God has a purpose for them, a purpose for their life, because he redeemed them, he loves them, he's going to bring glory to himself through them. God has a wonderful purpose of bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ through you and through me. They've lost sight of that. Peter said that we're to add to our faith virtue, knowledge. In other words, he goes on and he lists all these things. He says basically what he's saying is you're to grow in grace and to grow in your knowledge of the Lord. Why? Because Christ loved us. But if we forget those things, if we forget what Christ has done for us, we become blind. Even as believers, we become blinded to God's purposes. What Christ wants for you and what Christ wants for me is to know his purpose for our being here on this earth. And that is to bring glory to him. He does not want them to be self-deceived. Turn with me. We're going to turn to one final passage this morning. When I said a moment ago, this is where we're going to close, I meant I was on the last point. No, I didn't mean that's the last verse. You ought to know that by now, right? All right, John chapter 9. There's this man that was born blind. From the day he came out of the womb, he's never seen anything. And back then the people said, well, somebody must have sinned that caused him to be born blind. Either there was a debate that raged. Either his parents sinned and that's why he was born blind, or there was some sin he was going to do in the future, and that's why he was born blind. And so Jesus' disciples put the question to Jesus. They say, who sinned, this man or his parents, that caused him to be born blind? And Jesus says, neither. You guys missed the point. He was born blind so that the glory of God might be revealed through him. God had a greater purpose through his disability than what they could understand. It wasn't because of sin. It was so that God would be glorified, even in the midst of his disability. So what does he do? Jesus says these things in verse 6. Then he spits on the ground. He makes some clay with saliva. This is Jesus' eye salve, by the way. He makes some clay. He rubs it on the man's eyes. He goes, says, go down to the pool of Siloam and wash. And he does. And he comes back seeing, and everybody's amazed. And they start an argument. They say, isn't that the guy that sat for years down by the gate that was always begging because he was blind? Some people say, no, he just looks like him. It must be his identical twin or something. Other people say, no, that's him. And he says, yes, I'm him. They go get his parents. They say, yeah, that's our son. We don't know how, but he sees now. Well, it made some people upset because it was the Sabbath day. And so they go and they get him, the Pharisees do, and they say, how come you're seeing now? Can you imagine? They're so blinded, even though they have physical eyesight, they're so blinded to the glory of Christ that they're upset that now this guy can see and has his sight restored. You ever met anybody that's blinded to the reality of what's happening? That's these people. He says, they say, well, give glory to God. This man, we know he's a sinner. And he says, I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but this I know. Look in verse 25. He answered, whether this man is a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. At this point, this man says, all I know about Jesus is this. I've been blind ever since I was born. But he touched me, and now I see. I can see you as plain as day. By the way, I probably see you better than you're seeing right now. And then they say, well, how did he do it? And he says, I already told you. He touched my eyes. Now, look down. Look down and in verse 30, these Pharisees, they keep saying, we don't know where this man's from. But in verse 30, talking about Jesus, they say, we don't know where he's from. We don't trust him. In verse 30, the man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, has it ever been heard of that someone opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. The Bible says that they said, well, you were born in your sins. Get out of here. Not understanding that they were born in sin too. Every one of us is born in sin. They were missing the point. They were missing the glory of Christ. Jesus, verse 35, heard that they had cast him out. When he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? This is the first time this man's seen Jesus, by the way. He didn't see him before. He only heard his voice. But now Jesus comes up to him and says, do you believe? And I imagine this man saying, that voice is familiar. I know that voice. Last time I heard that voice, he gave me eyesight. Do you believe? He says, who is he that I may believe? And Jesus says this, you have both seen him. To a man that's been born blind and for the first time sees, he says, you have seen him. And it is he who is talking with you right now. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped Christ. Jesus says to the church in Laodicea, you think you see, just like these Pharisees, they thought they saw, but they didn't see. They were missing the glory of Christ. Jesus says to them, I counsel you to come to me. Receive thyself from me so that you can see, first of all, who I am and glorify me, and then you'll have eyesight to understand your purpose, my purpose for you. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus gives an invitation. He says to this church that he longs to see them sanctified. Why? Because he loves them. He gave his life for them. He longs to see them understanding their purposes. Why? Because he loves them. He gave his life for them. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open it, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me." Notice what he didn't say. Jesus didn't say, "If any man will straighten up his life first, get everything in order, and then open the door to me, I'll come in." Some days, we've got four kids. If you were to come knock on the door, we're going to do one of two things some days. Quick, pick everything up! Or turn the lights out and pretend they're not here. We've got four kids. It's a mess in there sometimes. But Jesus doesn't say, "Look, I'm knocking at the door. Clean up, then let me in." No, he says, "If you open the door, I'll come in. And I'll have dinner with you. And sup with you. And have fellowship with you. And you with me." Are you miserable this morning? You don't have to be. You don't have to walk out of here miserable. All you have to do is open the door to Christ. You only have to open the door to fellowship with Christ. He will sanctify you. He'll clean up the mess. He'll give you eyesight. Why? Because he says it right there. "As many as I love, I rebuke, I chasten." Why? Because I love you. And I desire you to have the joy of fellowship. Would you stand with me this morning? Maybe you find yourself here this morning and something's pricked your heart. You say, "I think back over the past week and I'm ashamed of something." You're a believer, but you're still ashamed. Jesus doesn't want that for you. Here's what you do. You open the door to fellowship with him. You don't let Satan's lie of saying you can't come to Christ, you can't have fellowship with Christ till you get this cleaned up. No, you open the door. You say, "Lord, I know I've messed up. I've sinned. Forgive me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for your love for me. Would you cleanse me?" And guess what? Jesus says, "I will come in and fellowship with that one." He'll restore you. If that's you this morning, open the door to Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you have never for the first time opened the door. Maybe you thought you had to go through some process. You had to pick up the house, so to speak, before Christ would enter. The good news is you can't ever pick up the house. The good news is Christ will come in and clean it up for you. Open the door now. Open the door and say, "Lord Jesus, my life's a mess, but I know I need you. Would you save me? I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize